To be with you this morning, I thought I would give you an update on Dawn. She came home yesterday afternoon. The surgery was on Wednesday. Lasted for 8 hours. Long time. Fortunately, Julie was there with us and friends of ours from the Belleville congregation, and we sincerely appreciate them coming and giving moral support. It made the day go much faster, and just really appreciate that. So I'll give you a little bit of information. They split her jaw, upper jaw and lower jaw, in two places, both of them. Moved the upper jaw forward 7 millimeters, which according to the doctor is quite a bit, and also tilted it down and straightened it a little bit, and basically did the opposite to the lower jaw, actually moved it back a little bit. And they put in 6 metal plates with screws. Two here, two there, something like that. Anyway, I just can't imagine the skill that those surgeons must possess to work in that area. She also got a little bit of a freebie, and they took out her teeth. So she won't have to go through that procedure as a standalone procedure. So as you might imagine, she's in quite a bit of pain still, but she's getting better every day. It's going to take a while, but she's getting better. I think the two hardest things are that she can't talk. She likes to talk. Her mouth is not wired shut, but it's closed shut with hooks and rubber bands. And she can't have any Tabasco or Louisiana hot sauce, and I know that's killing her. Appreciate all the prayers that everybody's been giving for her, and ask you to continue to do that. Okay. On to the lesson. I think we all recognize that in every facet of life, we have to grow. In our personal lives, our children need food to grow, don't they? They need the proper nutrition. They need to grow not only physically, but emotionally, academically. We do all kinds of things to help them grow. We recognize the need for growth in business. I worked for 20 years with dairy farmers, helping them grow their business, make their businesses better. We recognize the need for growth in the areas of science. Science is constantly moving forward. So are people in the medical field. It just blows me away when I go to the hospital today compared to what I remember when I was a younger person, how far things have advanced. But most importantly, we need to grow as a Christian. We not only need to grow, we have to want to grow as a Christian. I don't think there's anybody here today that is a Christian that wouldn't agree with that. At least I hope not. Growing is essential. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, Peter said, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, Paul talks about us no longer being children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but that we need to grow up, he says, in all things. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, we are to desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. Sadly, it's common, much more common than it should be, that some Christians are not growing. We've been studying the epistle to the Corinthians, the first epistle, and they had a lot of problems in that area. In fact, in chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul said that he could not speak to them as to spiritual people, but to as carnal, as to babes in Christ. They were not growing in the faith as they should be growing. The Hebrew writer had the same problem as he wrote to the Hebrew Christians. They had become dull of hearing. They had reached a point that they ought to be teachers, but unfortunately, they hadn't. They had not grown to the point of having solid food, but needed to go back to the milk of the word. So our lesson this morning, we just want to examine ask the question, do you desire a closer walk with God? That's a question that all of us need to ask ourselves and we need to be concerned with. First of all, in order to walk closer to God, it's critical that we're aware of things which act as hindrances to growth. And I'm going to list four hindrances to growth. First one is the lack of effort. Again, growth in any realm requires us to do something. Growth does not happen by chance. Growth is never automatic. Again, a child doesn't grow physically unless they're fed properly. A child doesn't learn unless they're taught. A business doesn't grow unless it has a business plan and they implement that plan and they monitor the plan and they change the plan when needed. I used to coach basketball, and I guarantee you a sports team doesn't succeed, it doesn't grow unless you practice. You have to practice. And the same is true for those that are in Christ. Just because we're in Christ doesn't automatically mean that we're going to grow. We can still be a babe in Christ after many years being a Christian. We've mentioned Hebrews chapter 5. They have become dull. We've mentioned 1 Corinthians 3. They were still carnal. They were still babes in Christ. So we can't take what we've been taught when we've learned the basic principles of the gospel and just sit on that and expect us to become stronger and stronger Christians. It's not going to happen that way. We must study the word. We must meditate on it. We have to live it. And very importantly, we also have to teach it to other people. So spiritual growth requires effort. Those that are spiritually lazy simply follow the course of least resistance. And because of that, they will forever remain babes in Christ. Very importantly, 2 Peter 1 and verse 9, the end of our faith is what? The salvation of our souls. We're not going to achieve the end of our faith with lack of effort. Another hindrance to growth is discouragement. We all are discouraged from time to time. I've seen many people make a good beginning. One of the amazing things to Sherry and I both were, we were young, we got married, we knew a lot of Christians here in Indiana. We moved away for over 30 years, and so we lost contact with a lot of folks. And then when we came back to Indiana, I was amazed at the people that I'd known from the past that had fallen away. I couldn't believe it. Some of those folks seemed so strong as Christians, and I just couldn't imagine that. And I think some of it was due to discouragement. They just became discouraged and quit. In the parable of the sower and the seed, I think the idea of some receiving the seed on the rock, they received the word with joy, but then temptation come, and discouragement is certainly a temptation that comes that can cause us to not grow and to fall away. So there's a lot of problems we face that cause discouragement. There's church troubles. Fortunately, we're not faced with that here. Personal and family problems. We all have those from time to time. Lack of encouragement from others. So we need to be encouraging our brethren, help building them up. When we help build up others, that helps build up us. We have to realize, too, that discouragement can happen to those that are even strong Christians, strong in the faith. Remember the prophet Elijah. He became discouraged to the point of almost giving up. He thought he was the only faithful person left. Even the apostle Paul became discouraged. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8, he said he even despaired of life itself because of the persecution that he suffered. But, very importantly, he put his faith and hope in God and did not lose heart because he knew that the things on this side of eternity are only temporary. You remember 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 and 17, the things of this life that trouble us, the discouragement, the persecution, whatever it might be. Remember what Paul described them as? They are but a light affliction. We need to always in our mind compare these things with what's awaiting for us in eternity. And when we compare, that what's waiting for us in eternity is so much better that it helps us put the things of this life into the proper perspective. Well, another hindrance to growth is the law of disuse. What happens when you put your arm or a leg in a cast? Your muscles atrophy, they shrink because of disuse. I think I've told this before. I had surgery on my left ankle and had to be in a cast for 8 weeks. And towards the end of that 8 weeks, I thought, boy, this cast is getting bigger. But the cast wasn't getting bigger. My leg was getting smaller. And I thought, oh, I can't wait to go to the doctor and get that cast off. You know, just motor right out of that doctor's office. And I motored out all right on crutches because I couldn't use that leg until I went through some physical therapy. So the same thing is true of Christians. The law is you use it or you lose it. And that is certainly true with our knowledge, our abilities, and the opportunities that we have as Christians. We got to use them, otherwise we'll lose them. We need to be diligent, otherwise we're going to drift away. In Hebrews 2, remember, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. In Hebrews 5 and verse 14, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That should describe us, by reason of use. Well, the fourth one is what I call the law of interference. It always amazes me here in Indiana, being a person that has a lot of knowledge culture, of how the fields look in the springtime, because almost all the farmers here use no-till. In Michigan, they till the soil because it's flat as a pancake, so they don't have to worry about erosion. So they till the soil, they make this nice, perfect seed bed. That ground is just perfectly flat. You can see the rows laid out. Here, they do no-till, and it looks terrible. Weeds, you can't see the plants, you can't see the rows, then magically about a month later, all the weeds are gone and the crop looks great. But how does that crop look great? They sprayed those weeds before they planted the corn or the soybeans. They put Roundup on it. They do that because if they didn't, it would look awful and the crop would be terrible. I think I've told this story before of a farmer that I worked with in Wisconsin. He was in terrible financial difficulty. So he decided to do without herbicide. That was where he was going to cut his cost. And his cornfield looked like our cornfields at the beginning, all throughout the season. You couldn't tell the corn from the weeds. The weeds just took over. And that's the law of interference. They took the sunlight, they took the nutrients, they took the water that was intended for the crop. And our spiritual growth can be hindered if we allow other things to crowd out our spiritual life. We've got to be sure that we're not allowing the things of this world, even though they may not be sinful in and of themselves, to be interfering with our walk with Christ. For example, in our careers, in our businesses, it's important to do a good job. It's important to have a profitable business if we have one. But those things cannot come first in our life. The Lord must become first. We have the example of Martha in Luke chapter 10. You remember Jesus came to visit, and she was a good hostess. She busied herself making sure that everybody was taken care of, but her sister Mary sat at Jesus' feet and she did the more important thing, listening to the teaching of the Lord. And you remember that the Lord criticized Martha, that not to worry about those things. Now is not the time for that. So, the law of interference. I think it's important for our young people too. I'm amazed at how busy our young people are, especially during the school year. They're busy not only with school. Dawn has homework almost every night. Sometimes stays up till midnight working on that homework. Plus the extracurricular activities with band and so forth. We have to make sure that we're not giving the Lord the short end of the stick in that regard. Another thing that amazes me in this idea of law of interference, and I noticed this in the waiting room when I took Dawn to the orthodontist the last time. She goes to the IU dental school. And I counted in the waiting room, and 3/4 of the people in the waiting room were doing this. They had their smartphone out. Now, what a distraction that is. And I'm not saying you can't use a smartphone or anything like that, but they were so married to that thing that it just reminded me, I don't think they were reading the Bible with him when they were looking at those phones. Even preachers have to beware of the law of interference. We can become so tied to preparing lessons and classes and everything that we forget that we all need to spend some quality time with the Lord alone. Just not reading because I'm making a sermon, not reading because I'm studying for a lesson, but reading just to be with the Lord and to pray and things of that nature. Jesus warned about the danger of interference in Mark chapter 4. He talks about the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Those things interfere with our walk with God. Well, in an effort to prevent us from surrendering to those hindrances, I want to consider 5 ways that we can promote our spiritual growth. 1 is active involvement in the work of the congregation. And the time to start that is now. The time to do things for God is always now. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. If we delay, then those hindrances that I talked about may catch up with us and cause us to fail in that regard. I would ask you this question. Have you ever asked yourself what you can do to make this congregation grow? We all need to be asking that. We all need to be concerned about that. We also need to ask ourselves, what can I do to make myself grow? A lot of the times, what I can do to make myself grow is the same things that I can do to make the congregation grow as well. The stronger I become as a Christian, the more I contribute to the local church, the more I contribute to its growth. And it doesn't make any difference how much ability I might think that I have or I don't have. Ability is not the essential ingredient. The essential ingredient is the desire to do. Ability and opportunity. That's what we have to marry together so that we can grow personally and we can help the church grow. Also, we need to remember that the growth of the church here will never be what it ought to be until everyone does their part and everyone has a part. And again, Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, we all have a share to do. Some make greater contributions than others, but each one's contribution contributes to the whole. Again, back to the sports analogy. Not every player on the basketball team scores 25 points a game. In fact, a lot of the things in, for example, basketball can't be measured in statistics. Some people might not score but 1 or 2 points a game, but they just contribute in other ways that are hard to measure, and it contributes to the success of the team. I'm kind of distracted this morning. I'm sorry. But we'll get through it. Okay. We also need to remember that growth, my personal growth or the growth of the congregation, doesn't depend on how smart I am. It doesn't depend on how old or how young I am. It doesn't depend on whether I'm a male or a female. Again, it doesn't depend on ability. It doesn't depend on how long I've been a Christian. The only thing that really matters is that I really want to do it, and I put forth the effort. We need to remember that even the most humble service can be a source of joy. Remember what David said? He said he would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. He would rather just make the smallest of contributions, and that should be our thought as well. A couple of important thoughts along this line as we seek to serve the congregation is, the best servant, I think, is the one who sees things that need to be done and then does them without having to be told. We need self-starters. See something needs to be done? Just do it. Also, don't do things expecting the praise of others. Now, on the flip side of that, when people do things, we need to praise them for it. We need to thank them for it. But when we're the doer, don't expect the praise of everybody else. That's not why you're doing that. You're always going to get the praise of God. Never forget that. Then, this is a kind of a saying that I made up. Don't criticize, but energize. When something's lacking, don't be critical. But use that as an opportunity to step up and to show others, not tell them, but to show others what needs to be done by doing. So, don't criticize. Just contribute. Not only active involvement, but I would recommend regular private devotions. I think this is so important. The Bible studies that we have are important, and I would encourage everyone to attend every study. But it's also important that you spend time each day, or several times a week at least, alone with God. Alone reading, and reading for understanding, not just reading and goes in one ear and out the other, so to speak. I know I catch myself doing that. I read a paragraph and I'm like, I was just scanning. I really wasn't focusing. We need to focus on the word. And if that means you only read a chapter or something like that, then let it be. But make sure that it really soaks in and you meditate on it. And then we need to pray. And I would even suggest singing. We might want to have devotions with our family where we read a Bible passage, discuss it, have a prayer, and sing a song. It only takes 15 or 20 minutes, and you and your family will greatly benefit from that. The psalmist said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law." Now notice, he meditates day and night. Okay, what's the result of that going to be? "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper." You'll benefit from doing that. Okay, next I would recommend informal Bible studies. Just because we have Bible studies here doesn't mean we can't have Bible studies in our own homes. I would suggest to everyone to consider having an informal Bible study in your home. And if you want me to help you, I will come running, I guarantee you. I will be excited about that. But you can do it on your own, too, if you want. You can invite your friends, your neighbors, people that you work with. If they don't come, then just study with your family. But have a study group. This provides you an opportunity to grow in the Word, plus it's going to give you a lot of encouragement that leads to more spiritual knowledge and spiritual growth. Next, lead others to Christ. If you implement some of these other things, active involvement, regular private devotions, and so forth, It's naturally, I think, going to lead you to have increased opportunities to share the gospel with other people. I know that in this day and age, it's hard. It's kind of amazing to me that the more advanced our systems of communications are, the further apart we actually seem to grow as a society. We don't seem to be, doesn't seem to be like it was when I was a younger person. Seems like we were always around other people and taking things a little bit slower. Now everything's fast-paced and digitized, so it's a lot different. But we still need to look for opportunities to share the gospel with other people. You don't even have to do the actual teaching. You remember what Andrew did. He brought Simon Peter, his brother, to the Lord, and the Lord taught him. But we also need to be able to teach others as well. A sure sign of spiritual apathy is when we lose the desire to share our faith with other people. Just think back in your past. What if the person that led you to Christ had been apathetic and saw you and said, I'll just not take the time to share the gospel with that person? I know I would be in big trouble, because there was one person that was singularly responsible more than anyone for leading me to Christ, and I'm thankful to this day that he did that. So we need to remember that judgment's coming. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, the Hebrew writer said. Christ is going to come, and he's going to take vengeance on those that know not God and have not obeyed the gospel. There's going to be a lake of eternal fire in which the vast majority of people are thrown. So that ought to motivate all of us. It certainly motivated Paul when he considered the judgment in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. The very next verse in verse 11, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we do what? We persuade people. And we need to think about that. We know the terror of the Lord from what he says in his word. We know that it's going to be an eternal torment where the flame fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not, as Jesus said in Mark chapter 9. And when I think about that, when I really, really meditate on that, I wouldn't want anybody to go through that. Even that joker that drove that truck into those people in France, I wouldn't want that to happen to him for all eternity. So that ought to motivate us, especially when we consider those that we love, our friends, our family, and so forth. Then finally, to promote spiritual growth, we need to engage ourselves in constant, and I would call it brutally honest, self-examination. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. And the only person other than the Lord himself that can really examine us and know is ourselves. So there's a few questions that we should ask ourselves, and you can probably think of some more. As we examine ourselves, we need to ask ourselves, do I have more Bible knowledge than I did a year ago? And am I applying this Bible knowledge as I live? Am I really putting it into practice? Am I as interested in the Lord as much as I was on the day that I was baptized? What's the name of the last person I helped to become a Christian? Or just shared some part of the Bible with? What's the last person I invited to service? Am I enjoying life as a child of God? Am I improving my life, my disposition? Am I becoming more like Christ every day? Is that a thought that's on my mind? Do I think about that? Am I conforming my life to his life? Do I set a good example? Am I even concerned about setting a good example? And very importantly, am I making progress on the sins that are particularly problematic for me? You know, each of us have certain sins that may be more difficult for us to overcome. Am I making headway on those things? Okay, self-examination is not an easy process, but we need to be brutally honest with ourselves. It's not necessarily fun, but it's a requirement for us to grow spiritually. Well, the famous preacher Billy Sunday said, "The trouble with many men is that they have just enough religion to make them miserable." I hope that's not the case with any of us here today. And certainly that's not God's intention. Jesus said he came that we might have life and that we might have life more abundantly. And that certainly includes life on this side of eternity as well as life in eternity. Paul said we're to be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. Now notice, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Billy Sunday also said, if there's not joy in your religion, then you've got a leak in your religion. So if there is anyone here that's not got joy in the religion, we need to work on changing that, and we can help you do that. So let none of us be satisfied with just plodding along, being indifferent in regard to our relationship with God. We have to desire to grow and put the effort forth to do that, and it will pay off so greatly, because in eternity, we'll have eternal bliss. If there's any here this morning that are not a Christian, or you're not as faithful as you should be, you've not been growing as you should be, we want to encourage you to grow. If you would like to be baptized, or if there's prayers that we could offer for you, we bid you come as we stand and sing.
I serve a risen